Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
Are you ready? You don't know what for, do you? Now, in the last few months, we've been putting the focus on the Holy Spirit in our Sunday services. And today, the Feast of Pentecost is, of course, a celebration of the wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit that God has given to us. But Jesus, in talking about the ministry of the Spirit in our lives, says that his purpose is to reveal Jesus, to take the things of Jesus and declare them to us. So it's fitting that we start today a new series of messages that are focusing on the person of Jesus. And this will last for as many weeks as it will last. I say that because if you look in the 150 themes from the Truth New Testament, at the back of that, there's a section about Jesus and his ministry. And in that, there is a further subsection on the names of Jesus in the New Testament. And there are actually 68 of them. And all of them reveal something more of the nature and the character of Jesus. So if we were to take one of those every week, that would keep us going till September of next year. There is such a rich revelation of Scripture about the person of Jesus. I don't think we're going to do that, but we are, over the next few weeks, going to focus on some of the most crucial ones. And I've been asked to start this whole process, and I'm going to speak this morning about the truth that Jesus is Lord. Thank you for your excitement that he is Lord. Now, it is probable that nearly everybody here knows that he is Lord, and you even call him Lord. But Jesus said some interesting things about his lordship. He said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and yet do not do what I say?" In other words, if he truly is our Lord, we will obey him. And he also said, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." So we can see from what Jesus himself said that it's one thing to know he's Lord and even call him Lord, and it's quite another thing to allow him to be Lord in our lives. And that what he is concerned about is not that we know he's Lord or call him Lord, because that won't actually get us into the kingdom, so Jesus says, but that we allow him to be the Lord in our lives. So we're going to have to see something of what that means by the time we finish this morning. But we need to begin with understanding something about God himself, because we know God reveals himself in the three persons of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what we have to understand is that the Father is not greater than the Son, and the Son is not greater than the Holy Spirit. All are co-equal and co-eternal, to use the theological language. And if you don't believe that, you're actually living in heresy, not in the truth. All are equally God. So the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and God can never be less than he is. And he is always the same, and he never changes. Now, right from the beginning, of the Old Testament, God says that his name is the Lord. So to use this word Lord is actually an ascription of God, of his divinity. But when he first revealed himself to Moses, you remember he wanted Moses to go back to Egypt to set his people free. And Moses met with him in the burning bush, and Moses was not really very happy about going back to Egypt. He thought this was not a good idea at all, and he was trying to get out of it. So he said to God, "Well, if I go back and say, you know, that you sent me, who shall I actually say did send me?" It was like saying, "Well, what is your name?" And God used this strange phrase, "I am who I am." Now, for us to understand God as opposed to us in our humanity, we have to understand that God lives in eternity. Now, eternity has no beginning and no end, otherwise it wouldn't be eternity. So the top of the platform here is this, for purposes of illustration this morning, eternity. So I'm standing in the place of God in heaven in eternity. You, on the other hand, are living down here in time and space. Now, within time and space, there is a beginning, a present, and a future. But that doesn't exist in eternity. And this is where it's a little bit confusing, a little bit difficult for us to understand. In eternity, God is always the same. So if we think of him even before he created, obviously God existed, and he is I am. And he reveals himself to Moses as I am. Jesus was to say later when he came, "Before Abraham was, I am." And we'll see what that signifies in a moment. But all the time, God is I am. He never changes. He can never be less than he is. He can never be more than he is. He doesn't need to become more perfect than he is or more complete than he is. He is always I am. And what the scriptures do is to reveal to us that the nature and the personality of I am. But he is essentially the eternal one. So even at the end of time, as we know it, at the end of this age, he will be I am. And in the new heaven and the new earth that he will inaugurate, he will still be I am. So when God created, he spoke his word to start the whole process of time and space. And that word that came out of his mouth was Jesus. And of course, when he was sent to earth by the Father, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, what we can learn from the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden is that God's desire, his great, this great eternal I am, this God who never changes. When he created man, his desire was to have a being made in his image with whom he could have fellowship. So although he lives in the eternity and glory of heaven, he came and walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. They had fellowship with him. They knew him, and he knew them. And they were without any embarrassment in their nakedness, either before him or before one another, because there was no impurity and no sin. It was sort of the idyllic situation. But we know that that went wrong, and of course we know in scripture that God knew it would go wrong. When sin entered, immediately that relationship with God was severed. it was cut off, because sin separates from God. So here was man now in time and space, but God, in the eternity of his heaven and of his glory, was no longer accessible to men. They couldn't know him, love him, be at one with him in the way that had been possible when he first created him. Now, of course, God had a plan to put all that right. But until that plan came into operation, men were dependent upon having particular people that did know the Lord in some way, some unique way, and so could be intermediaries between God and man. Moses was a good example of that. He would go up the mountain of the Lord together. But God was so holy and so mighty and so wonderful, the rest of the people were not even allowed to touch the mountain that he went up, lest they perish. Because in their sinful state, they could not stand the holiness of God. So Moses was this intermediary. He could meet with God, receive the law from God, and bring it down to his people. Subsequently to that, God raised up certain people that were called prophets. They were kind of intermediaries between God and his people because they heard from God and were like the messengers of God. This is what God is saying. This is what God is promising. People like Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and so on. But the people themselves could not have personal relationship with him. But all these prophets were looking forward to the time when God would establish a new kind of relationship with man, what was called the New Covenant, when everybody who believed in him would actually be able to have personal relationship with him. That had always been God's purpose at the beginning, and he wanted to restore that purpose. Now, we know that the way that he did that was through Jesus. So Jesus had been in the glory of heaven with the Father. He had been Lord of heaven and earth even before his humanity. So God was sending the Word to be flesh. He was sending his Son from eternity into our realm of time and space. So he brought with him the gift of eternal life. And he said that all who believed in him would have that gift of eternal life. All who repented and believed in him would receive that gift of eternal life. So God's purpose was to draw mankind back into relationship with him, but not just as an end in itself, but so that they could do his will on earth and then inherit the glory that he had prepared for them. So when Jesus came, he made a series of statements that took up this phrase, I am. He said, for example, when he was talking to the disciples at the Last Supper, you call me teacher and Lord, and that is right, because that is who I am. I am teacher, I am Lord. Now, under the old covenant, God had filled out this revelation of I am who I am through a series of statements. I am the Lord who is present. So he could choose to come and presence himself among his people whenever he wanted, although they did not have the same relationship that was possible through in the time of Adam. He says, I am the Lord your righteousness. I am the Lord your provider. I am the Lord your healer. And so on. All of these statements revealed something further of the nature of God. And so when Jesus came and presenced himself amongst us, he made a series of very emphatic statements. As you read the Truth New Testament, you see that I've actually translated literally the Greek because there's a double emphasis on the word I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. You see, Jesus did not raise Lazarus because he had power. God actually raised him. Father raised him. But Lazarus was raised because Jesus is the resurrection. He was revealing something of the nature of who he is. I am the bread of life. I am the bread that has come down from heaven, that a man may eat and live forever, have eternal life. So he made this whole series of statements. Now, of course, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who heard him make these statements understood that every time he did so, he was claiming to be divine. He was claiming to be God. This is why they got so annoyed with him and actually accused him of blasphemy. Because to them it was blasphemy for anyone to claim that he was God. But of course, in the case of Jesus, he was God. And he is God. And he always will be God. So in our thinking of time and space, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But what he did when he came as man is he revealed, I am. Am God in your midst. And so he revealed by what he said and by what he did the nature and the character of God, that he is merciful, that he is gracious, that he is love, and so on. And he did all this in practice, put all this into practice. It wasn't simply words. He did his message. He lived the gospel. Now this raises a question. Okay, God created man to be in fellowship with him. Jesus is to be the one through whom this fellowship and this unity with God is to be restored. So how did Jesus live on earth to accomplish that? I don't mean just what did he do on the cross, but how did he live before he went to the cross? Because he would have to put that purpose into operation in his life. So what we see is that Jesus made another series of statements about his humanity. He made these statements about his divinity, about his God nature, but he also made a number of statements about his human nature. So he said, I can do nothing of myself. Now you see, as God, nothing was impossible for him. But in his humanity, he had to do what the scripture says. He had to empty himself of the glory that he had in heaven, and he had to accept the weakness of our mortality, the weakness of our human nature. He shared our weakness. He was tempted in every way just as we are, the scripture says. And so, in that human weakness, he said, I can't do anything myself. I can speak only what my Father gives me to speak. Now, you see, in the glory of heaven, he was the word that was spoken to start the whole process of creation and time. But now, in the weakness of his humanity, he is saying, I've got nothing to say. I can speak only the words my Father gives me to speak. I can do nothing myself. I do only what I see my Father doing. So you see that the way Jesus lived here within the limitations of time and space was to live in complete dependence upon his Father and in complete submission to the will of his Father. So he said, I haven't come to do my own will, I've come to do the will of him who sent me. So we see Jesus living in fellowship with his Father, because if he was to be our sacrifice on the cross, he had to accomplish first what God wanted man to accomplish, a life of perfect, loving, willing obedience to him, and then to make his life that kind of a sacrifice to the Father on behalf of all the sinners, disobedient people that were not in fellowship with him. So Jesus accomplished that purpose, but he could only accomplish it by complete love for the Father and complete dependence upon the Father. Jesus gave the disciples a very wonderful promise. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. But that raises a question, well, in what way did the Father love his Son while he was here on earth? And Jesus made a very important statement. He didn't say, well, the Father loves me because I'm his Son, or the Father loves me because he sent me. What he actually says in chapter 10, verse 17 of John's Gospel is, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life. In other words, what he's saying is, the reason my Father loves me is that I do his will. I fulfill the purpose for which he has sent me. Now, he wasn't actually talking about the cross. The cross was still some way off when he said that. But he was talking about the fact that even during his humanity, he was not living for himself. He was living for the people to whom God had sent him. He was living for others. And then, of course, he made the ultimate sacrifice of giving his life for others on the cross. So he said, that's why the Father loves me. The Father loves me because I obey him. And Jesus said to the disciples, didn't he, at the Last Supper, remain in my love. And if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. What did Adam do? He disobeyed one command. Don't eat of that fruit of that tree. Just one command. Immediately, he was severed from fellowship with the Father. If Jesus had done the same thing, just one act of disobedience in the whole of his life, and there would be no salvation for anyone. He would just have repeated the sin of Adam. So it was absolutely imperative that Jesus should be obedient to the Father every day of his life, in every detail of his life. Otherwise, there couldn't be any salvation for any of us. So although he shared our weakness and was tempted in every way just as we are, the scripture says, and yet he was without sin. I praise Jesus for his humanity. I don't just praise him for the cross. I praise him for those years he spent in that perfect loving obedience when he shared my weakness. I think, to me, that is just as amazing, really, as what he accomplished on the cross. Because without that obedience, the cross would not have been effective. The cross would not have been able to bear the fruit that it has. So, Jesus came as Lord. Now, he didn't go around saying, I'm the Son of God, I'm Lord. He wanted people to come freely to the understanding that he is God and that he is Lord. Of course, after the cross and the resurrection, and when the Spirit had been poured out upon God's people and the church had begun, then people like Paul began to explain that you can only be a Christian if Jesus Christ is your Lord. You know, the forgiveness of your sins does not give you a new birth. Jesus made it quite clear that you have to repent and believe. And repentance is not only the forgiveness of sins, it is surrendering your life completely to the Lordship of Jesus. People who say, well, Jesus is my Savior, but he's not yet my Lord, are not saved. We are not saved unless Jesus Christ is our Lord. And so Paul says, you know, he who says that Jesus Christ is Lord is saved. He makes it very clear when he's writing to the Romans. But as we've heard from the words of Jesus, it's much more than saying he's Lord. We've got to allow him to be Lord. And if he is Lord in our lives, then we will do what he says. So Jesus comes from the Father, and he brings with him this gift of eternal life, this gift of the eternal kingdom of God, in order that people might believe in him and receive this gift. Now, the salvation that was going to be possible through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, that salvation is totally a gift from God, isn't it? We know that. There's nothing we could do to gain that salvation except put our faith in what Jesus Christ had done. It is 100% the work of God. However, in the New Testament, salvation is a process. We have been saved, we are being saved, and if we put over here the point of judgment, when we all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, on that day we will be saved. So if we have been saved, we can be confident that we can work out our salvation with fear and trembling, as the scripture puts it, so that on the day of judgment we will be saved and know God's eternal glory. Now, what was God's purpose in this salvation? It wasn't to get us to heaven. See, it was to restore fellowship with mankind so that we could, like Jesus, do the will of God on earth and then inherit the heavenly glory. Now, to do that, to make that possible, God sent another counselor from heaven once Jesus had returned there after his resurrection. He sent the Holy Spirit to all who believe in him, so that just as the Spirit was working in Jesus to enable him to obey the Lord, to obey the Father, so the Holy Spirit lives in us to enable us to live as Jesus being our Lord. So we're not just calling him Lord, but the Holy Spirit shows us the will of God and actually enables the will of God. He enables us to do what God wants. So what Jesus reveals to us is that, yes, he's come to be the Savior of the world. He's ready to give his life in order to make that possible, both in what he did in his ministry and then what he did on the cross. All that is his work. But we are called to do the works of those that are saved. The works that are the works of obedience to Jesus. And so Jesus says on a number of occasions, on this day of judgment, when we will all have to face the Lord Jesus Christ personally, each man will be rewarded according to what he has done. Not according to what Jesus has done. What Jesus has done has given you the gift of salvation. Right? But on the day of judgment, Jesus isn't going to question the fact that you have that gift. He knows that. But what he is going to determine is what reward you will have in heaven because of what you have done. You see, there are many people that mistakenly think that here in heaven, everybody is going to be the same. Everybody is going to have the same status and so on. Now, that's absolutely not true. Jesus makes it clear that it's not true. He talks about the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and he talks about the least in the kingdom of heaven. So on that day of judgment, God is going to determine whether you are among the greatest or the least or somewhere in between. Now, this is an important issue because here you're serving the Lord for 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, perhaps 90 years, but your status in heaven will be for all eternity. So what you do now is going to affect your eternal place before God and what you do in the whole of eternity. So it would seem pretty important that we apply ourselves to the situation now, don't you think? Now, to help us understand this, the Jewish concept of heaven, the biblical concept of heaven, is that really there are layers. That's the best way to think of it. Three sort of strata. You know the scriptures speak about the heavenlies, right? That's because the concept is not just one sort of place where everybody is the same, but there are these different levels is the only way I can really explain it. So I think you'll understand. Now, we know that in Scripture it says, and we use this phrase when we worship the Lord, glory to God in the highest. Have you ever wondered, well, what is the highest? What does that mean? Does it just mean heaven? No, it means in the highest layer of heaven, in the highest realm of heaven. Because in these three layers, the throne of God is in the highest place. Are you there? Yeah. Now, it's important for us to understand, well, what is the difference between the lowest or the least in the kingdom and the greatest or the highest in the kingdom? What is the difference? And how is it that Jesus makes it possible for us to be in the highest place? After all, Paul says that he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Yes? Not just a heavenly place, but all the blessings of heaven have been given to those who believe. Now you see, this is not a salvation of works. It's a salvation is by faith. But the reward is how far we have allowed Jesus to be Lord in our lives and therefore have done the will of God in our lives. This is why Jesus makes those statements. Why call me Lord if you do not do what I say? It's a nonsense. I can only be your Lord if you do what I say. I'm not just to be Lord in name, I'm to be Lord in reality, in what is actually happening in your life. In other words, your obedience to my will demonstrate my lordship in your life and will enable me to exercise my rule and reign, my kingdom life, through your life. Are we getting this? You're with me? Right, now then, this is exciting, isn't it? Because it means that what happens now is actually going to affect our eternal destiny. Whether we live in obedience, whether we live in compromise, or whether we live in disobedience. Now, we don't have very much time, so if I can sort of try to use a bit of shorthand. As far as we can understand from the revelation of Scripture, and this is sort of borne out really by people that have had death experience, they've actually died and have seen or been taken by the Lord to see heaven and then have been restored to life. It would seem that the lowest, the least in the kingdom, are those that, Jesus puts it this way, they've only been saved but as through fire. Do you ever wonder what that means? Well, it means they've been saved because they have believed in the saving work of Jesus. But actually, they've continued to live for themselves instead of living for God. Instead of doing His will, they have basically still done their own will. But God will honour the blood sacrifice of his son. He will honour the faith that has been put in that person. So even in the lowest, the least, or this first layer, you know, the glory of God is there, but you're not very near the throne. Let me put it that way. The middle section are those that live in a kind of compromise, really. They do works for God. They do the work of God, and but there's a you know, their lives are sort of the word of God and the will of God, but also my will. And so sometimes they're sort of flowing with God. Sometimes they're more concerned about what they want to do, and so on. So their reward will certainly be greater, you can understand from what Jesus is saying, than those that haven't done anything or haven't really lived for his glory. But who is in this third place, near the throne, with Jesus, ruling and reigning with him? Well, read the scriptures and see. These are the overcomers who receive the crown of life, right? Revelation 2 and 3, those letters written to the churches. He who overcomes, all the greatest promises are not just for those that get in only as through fire, or those that have lived sort of a compromising lifestyle, but those that have longed to live for God, to be close to God, to fulfill his plan and purpose for their lives. There's an interesting question in the prophecy of Jeremiah. Who will devote himself to be close to the Lord? You see, those in the highest will be closest to the throne, because here on earth they live to be close to God. Amen? Those that haven't lived close to God are actually establishing something that will be with them for all eternity. They'll be in the heavenly presence of God, but not close to God. Those in the third heaven are those who will rule and reign with him in the new heaven and the new earth. Now, all that are in the kingdom of heaven will belong to that new heaven and new earth, you understand? But you remember Jesus talked about people being in charge of cities? What's all that about? In this new earth, people being in charge of cities? Well, that's those who are ruling and reigning with him. They will be in charge of cities. Huh? According to God's appointing, according to God's, actually, his reward. Those in the other layers, they'll be part of the kingdom, but they won't be ruling and reigning in the same sense. They won't be in charge of cities. Are you seeing this? Yeah. Yeah. Now, you can aim for whatever you like. I don't know about you, but I'm aiming for the best. Boom, boom. But you see, it doesn't quite work like that. You can't say, right, I want a great heavenly reward, therefore I'm going to do the work of God here on earth. That's sort of second-level thinking. It's not the highest. Do you remember Paul said that he knew a man, obviously talking about himself, who went to the third heaven? See, the actual throne room of God, the place of ruling and reigning with God, the highest place. Hallelujah. And you know, it's a place of amazing, amazing glory if God ever opens up that place to you. But of course, his purpose is not just for us to have experiences of his glory, but for us to live for his glory. Are you there? Now, if we're to live for his glory, what are we to do? Well, we're to be like Jesus. We're to live in fellowship at one, not just with the Father, but also with Jesus, who is now reigning with the Father in heaven. He has sent his Spirit into our lives, into our hearts and lives, to enable that. But what did Jesus say of himself? I can't do anything myself. So what does he say to his disciples? Apart from me, you can do nothing. So unless you trust me, you can't do my will on earth. That's what Jesus is saying. Just as if I didn't trust the Father, I wouldn't have been able to do his will on earth. And I was sent to do not my own will, which meant he did have a will of his own because he was thoroughly human as we are. But no, I haven't come to do my own will. I've come to do the will of him who sent me. So what does Jesus say? Well, anyone who follows me will have to deny himself. He will have to deny to do with his life what he wants in order to take up his cross, whatever sacrifice is going to be involved, whatever cost is going to be involved in obeying me, in doing my will. Only on those terms can he follow me. Are we there? So this is sort of third level stuff we're talking about now, isn't it? Those who say, right, there's nothing I can do to please the Lord of myself in the weakness of my humanity, just like Jesus couldn't. I mean, if Jesus couldn't, I certainly couldn't. But my weakness doesn't matter. As you heard when I gave my testimony the other week, a weakness doesn't matter if we're trusting him. Just like Jesus trusted the Father, so he can show me what to do by his Spirit. He can enable me what to do by my Spirit. And whatever he enables by the Spirit will bear lasting fruit. Lasting fruit is eternal fruit. It's fruit because it's what God has done in us and through us, not what we have done in our own strength for God. That's second level stuff. Yeah, are you with me? But what he has done, if he has done it, it's the eternal one who has done it. Something of eternity has been expressed in us, and that is going to bear eternal fruit that will last. And the reward here on the day of judgment is going to be for all that fruit that lasts. The way in which you have glorified the Lord in your life because you have obeyed what he's wanted you to do. It's wonderful, isn't it? And actually, you see, yes, you've got to cooperate with him. But the amazing thing is this. You can't do it yourself. He does it in you. And because you've let him do it in you, he gives you the reward. I mean, even the reward isn't really because we did it. We simply let him do it in us and through us. I mean, I think that's amazing. It really does show that apart from God, we can do nothing. So this is the question that we're left with, you see. We're not going to be able to do that by sort of deciding here, right, I want a good eternal reward. I thank God for my salvation, that's his gift to me, but I want a good eternal reward, so I am going to do the will of God. You see, because if you say that, it doesn't work. I mean, it sounds good, it sounds right, but it just doesn't work. Because apart from him, you can't do the will of God. So there has to be, first of all, the motivation and the enabling. And what Jesus says is that comes out of love for God. So the real question is not, how much do we obey God, but how much do we love him? Because Jesus said, if we love him, we will obey him. Now, therefore, still with me? Therefore, the more we love him, the more we obey him and allow him to be Lord in our lives. The more he is glorified, the more fruit we bear, and the greater will be our reward through his love, mercy, and grace. Amen? It's a great gospel. It's a great gospel. But do you remember what Jesus taught some parables, didn't he, about this judgment? You remember the sheep and the goats? See, what was the difference between the two? The sheep did the works of the kingdom. The goats didn't. What did the sheep do? They cared for the sick. They visited those in prison. They fed the hungry. They clothed the naked. They housed the homeless. They did the stuff. They demonstrated God's love. Because you can only love God by loving others. What does John say in his first letter? Anybody who says, I love God, but does not love who he cannot see, but does not love his brother who he can see, deceives himself, and the truth is not in him. In other words, he doesn't really love God if he doesn't love the people that God puts in front of him to love. That's only another way of saying, well, he might call Jesus Lord, but he's not really his Lord because he doesn't do the stuff. Are we there? Now, of course, I'm not referring to anybody present because this is Kingdom Faith and everybody here is totally and utterly 100% devoted to the will of God, because we are here in Kingdom Faith. Because, you see, this is the point, that we can only fulfill that purpose within the context of the body of Christ, of which God has made us a part. You see, my friend, God does not have a plan for your life. God, in the sense that God did not in heaven say, right now, because he lives in eternity, he could know you before you were born, yes? And he could call and choose you before creation, like the scripture says, because he can see the end from the beginning, because he dwells in eternity, outside of time and space, right? So, excuse me. So, here, in this place where we are now, God is wanting to outwork his plan. But his plan is not just for you. You are part of his plan. In other words, he doesn't have a plan for you personally except to be part of his one plan that is working out in creation. So he has a part for you in that plan. And so what God is going to be concerned about, you know, when you have to appear before him, is how far did you fulfill that plan that I had for you within the body of Christ, of which I am the head and of which I made you a member? Are you there? In other words, you can't have any independence in this, because we can only work out that purpose in relation to others who are also part of that one purpose. Hallelujah. It's good, isn't it? Now, I was just sharing at the other service, so I may as well let you in on it as well. I play a little game sometimes about the Day of Judgment. And on the Day of Judgment, I just imagine, you know, Jesus and various people coming before him. And he sort of says things like this to them. Because, of course, nothing can be hidden from him, right? And this is the assessing time. So, someone comes before him and he says, oh, you're one of those who thought it wasn't important to pray. Very interesting. Oh, you're one who thought you could compromise with my will, and you tried to use me to do what you wanted instead of letting me do to use you to do what I want. Very interesting. Oh, so you're one who thought that I wasn't really serious when I said that if you do not forgive others, I won't forgive you. It's quite a serious game, really, isn't it? But I use it sometimes when I'm talking at pastors' meetings. You can understand pastors would need something like this. But I say sort of slightly different things to them. I say, oh, you're one of those who thought it was more important to please the people than me. That's a pastor's one, okay? So you don't have to worry about that. Or do you? You see, perhaps you try to please others rather than to please the Lord. You see, little things like this help us to put in practical focus what it's all about. That we are actually going to have to give account of our stewardship, as the Scriptures puts it. He is going to call us to account. But we don't need to fear that if we're seeking to do the will of God, because Jesus Christ is truly the Lord of our lives, not just in name, but in reality, and therefore we are dedicated and devoted to doing His will as part of this wonderful kingdom plan that He has and that He is going to bring to fulfillment. Now, let me just sort of say something in passing about this, because I think this is important for us to understand. If you look at the history of mankind, or even at the history of the church, it's littered with unbelief, sin, compromise, violence, all kinds of corruption, disobedience to the will and purpose of God. That's always been the case, both in the history of mankind and even in the history of the church. But the church still exists. And none of that actually affects the kingdom. There's nothing, the church is full of spots and wrinkles, but the kingdom is always the kingdom. It's the rule and reign of God, and the rule and reign of God is always perfect. So the corruption of mankind cannot affect God or His kingdom. It doesn't matter what man decides, what man decrees, what laws man pass, they cannot affect God. They cannot affect His word. They will never affect His will. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away, said Jesus. Why? Because they're the words of eternal life. They're the words of the Eternal One. So obviously it's right when governments want to pass legislation which we know to be against the word of God. It's right for us to contend for righteous government and all the rest of it. But don't let's get things out of perspective. Because it doesn't matter what man decrees here on earth, that will never affect God, and it will never hinder the fulfillment of His purpose. No matter what happens here, God will still bring everything to the point where He has decreed that all things will be brought under the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ. That day will come, and everything that does not honor Him will pass away and will not be part of the new heaven and the new earth. That is decreed. You see, when God speaks, He doesn't say from heaven, "This is how I wish it was," or "This is how I would like it to be." What He's saying is, "This is the way it will be. And I know it will be because living in eternity, I can see the end from the beginning." So don't get all upset and think the end of the world has come because more corruption is exposed, or there's more unbelief, or more sin, or more ungodly right and unrighteous laws passed. None of that will affect me or my purpose, the Lord is saying. Can you understand that? He is much greater than that. I mean, things like that have been happening all the way through the history of the church. So let's just keep everything in perspective. Of course, it is right to contend for righteousness, to pray for governments, and do all the things that the Scripture says. But not to be surprised if the unrighteous make unrighteous decisions, if the ungodly make ungodly decisions, if the unsaved make unsaved decisions. Because basically, every man makes decisions according to his nature. And you see, you can see what is right and wrong because God has given you a new nature. But the amazing thing in all this that God says to us is, even when you see people doing wrong and all the rest of it, don't judge them. Do not judge them, because I have not judged you. And he said, the way you judge others will be the way that you will be judged on that day. So you see, another thing in this game, if you were to play it, that God could say, oh, so you didn't think I was serious when I said you shouldn't judge anyone. You thought it wouldn't affect you on this day. Didn't I warn you that you would be judged according to the way you judged others? It is quite a serious game. It has very serious ramifications. But it's a useful game to play, because it helps us to understand the reality of what Jesus is saying. Hello? So then, beloved, how can we round all this off? Well, it's very simple, really. What does the scripture say about Jesus as the Lord in your life? Well, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. In other words, live to do the will of God. Now, can you see, you can't do the will of God without doing the works of God. But these are not works to get saved. They're works because you already are saved. That's the difference. Amen? It isn't the works that save you. It's the grace of God that has saved you through Jesus, but it's the works that actually demonstrate your love for him, whether he is really ruling and reigning in your life as Lord and King, and will eventually determine what reward you have in heaven. Now, let's be clear, because we're going to pray in a moment. That doesn't mean that God intends any one of us to feel condemned, or have I done enough? Am I in the lowest? Am I in the highest? No. You misunderstand completely if you think like that. You see, the great thing that God says is, I place all your sin behind my back. I separate your sin as far from you as east is from west. I blot out all your transgressions. All your sins disappear like the morning mist when you're forgiven. And this is the great thing, that even when we fail the Lord, or even if he speaks a word like this and we realize, oh God, my heart's grown cold towards you. Oh Lord, I just know I'm compromising in some area of my life. Oh Lord, I just sense I'm not really given over to your lordship and your will in the way that you want. Oh, Lord, I just need a fresh love for you in my heart. You see, God can speak to us at times like this and evoke that kind of response in us, but he doesn't condemn us for that failure which we sense at that moment. Because he says all we have to do is ask for his forgiveness. And he forgives us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, you know, at a time like this, God says, okay, you see what has been lacking. Well, if you ask me to forgive what's been lacking, I forgive you. Now, what I'm concerned about is not your past, but what is going to happen now. That you trust in me as the great I am every day. Can you see that he is always I am now? Everything in God is in the present, not the future. This is why Jesus says, take no thought for tomorrow, because I am. I'm not I will. Hello? I am. So we relate to God in all that he is, and Jesus in all that he is as Lord in our lives today. And tomorrow, he will still be I am. So all that he is ours tomorrow, because we're his children and we belong to him. All the riches and resources of his kingdom are ours in the now, in the present, according to his word, because he has blessed us in heavenly places with every spiritual blessing. He has already given us the anointing of the Holy One. We already have all that we need to enable us to do the will of God here within our area of time and space. So he says, well, whatever has been lacking in the past, I forgive. And I blot that out. And my word says that love keeps no record of wrongs. So on that day, there'll be no record of all those sins that have been forgiven. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise his name. What he is more concerned about is how your life has been given over to him, so that he is able to work out his will and his purpose through you. And that is dependent upon how much you believe him and trust him to be your Lord, and therefore how much you love him. And just lastly, thank the Lord for this message. You see, there's a lot of deception around at present, where it's being suggested that it doesn't matter too much how you live once you've been saved. That is a total denial of Scripture. It's a sort of false concept of grace. There's a lot of teaching around. It's very popular because, of course, it's so totally undemanding. It suggests God doesn't ask anything of you, whereas if you look at the Gospels, God asks much of you if you belong to him. You're his witness of who he is and of what he has done. And you're called to do the stuff as sheep. You're not to live as goats. Amen? So, you know, people can go to churches where nothing is demanded of them, nothing is asked of them, because the full gospel isn't really preached. Churches like that can be very popular. Oh, I just want to go where I receive a nice message and it makes me feel good about myself. Well, that's more like layer one to me than the highest. Kingdom faith isn't like that. Right? Here in Kingdom Faith, we want everybody, you know, we want to be one in the highest. Yeah? Because we're just living for the glory of God. We're living for the will of God. We're living for the purpose of God. And the great thing that he promises is that if we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, everything else will be added to us. Let's stand, shall we? Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Come on, just thank the Lord for being part of this wonderful kingdom. Thank him that he's given you the gift of eternal life. That life is in you. Praise his name. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We don't have a lot of time now, but you know, if there's anything that, any attitude you think that needs to be put right, then just ask God for his forgiveness right now. You don't have to go into a lot of detail, because God was actually listening to your heart while you were listening to me, and he was listening to all the ways in which you were responding to what I was saying or what God was saying through me. So he knows how you feel. He knows how you reacted. He knows the way you've been thinking. So you can't just sort of put on some act for him now because it's prayer time. All you have to do is say, well, Lord, you know. You know my heart, you know my mind, you know where I am at this present time. Now, from there, it's up to you to say whatever you want to say. You can say, Lord, I'm going for your highest. Lord, I want your best will in my life. Lord, I want to love you with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. Lord, I want you to be the Lord in my life in reality, not just in name. I don't want to just call you Lord. I want you to be Lord day by day in the circumstances of my life.
You can choose to say, Lord, I choose to lay down my life for others, to live for others and not myself. I choose to deny myself, take up my cross, whatever it's going to cost to be obedient to you and to follow after you. And you can thank him for the enabling of his Spirit who lives in you, who will enable you to fulfill God's will. Hallelujah. Praise his name. Now, what does the scripture say? He has prepared good works for you to walk in. That's a great promise from God. He has prepared good works for you to work. So thank him that even those works that he wants to do through you, he has already prepared. From the eternity of heaven, he can see, you see, what to us is the future, and he has prepared those works. So thank him that he's prepared the works. You haven't got to contrive them. You haven't got to sort of try to make them happen. You haven't got to engineer them. He has prepared those good works for you to walk in. So just thank him for that. Thank you, Lord. You have prepared those works. And Lord, that's what I want. I want to fulfill your plan and purpose. I want to be part of that, this overall plan that you have for your body that you're working out in creation. I want, Lord, I want with all my heart, I want to do those good works that you have prepared for me. I want to impact the lives of others with your life. I want to touch the lives of others with your love. I want to be faithful to whatever you're asking of me day by day. And I praise you, and I bless you, and I exalt you, Lord. I give you all the glory, all the honor. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I thank you, Lord, that no more compromise in my life. No more half-heartedness. I'm going for the highest, Lord. I can't speak for anybody else in this room, but I want the highest. I want your best because I believe that your best is your best will for all those who you call and choose to be your children. That you don't want anything less than your best for us. So, Lord, I want to be like your Apostle Paul, who said, forgetting what lies behind, I'm reaching out for what is ahead. I want to take hold of everything for which you have taken hold of me. So, Lord, I want that faith in you that takes hold of everything that enables then your will and your purpose to be outworked in my life as my Lord, as my King, as my Savior. And I bless you and I praise you. Come on, let's just speak out our praise and thanks to God. We give you all the glory, Lord, all the honor. Come on, I can't hear you. All I can hear is a bit of clapping. Let's really thank the Lord with our voices as well as our hands. Praise you, Jesus. Bless you, Lord. What a wonderful, wonderful God. How patient you've been. How merciful. Oh, your loving kindness is so wonderful, Lord. And we just give you all the glory, all the honor, all the praise. We thank you, mighty King. Oh, Rasatabari. I thank you, Lord, that your desire for every person here is to rule and reign with you. You want us to receive the crown of life. You want us in the highest place because we've lived close to you now to remain close to you forever. In the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.